Morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Oh, Father, may we worship over these words, because of these words, through these words. As these words sink into our souls, our thoughts, and take their place where they are always meant, is the very foundation of the relationship of us who believe in Jesus with you. Glorify your Son in our hearing. Let the gospel not merely be thought, but loved. For that is what you've called us to love your Son. And have that very love that you have for your Son be in us. Do it, O Lord. And so help me as a teacher to that end. Amen. When religious people, even kids who are raised up in American evangelical churches, when they don't grasp, when they don't understand, and thus when they don't experience the blessedness that Paul and David are speaking about, what happens is they grow, they begin to feel something is missing in their relationship or experience with God and the transcendent. And there really is something missing. It's a grasp of and a heart love for the gospel. And much of the problem, in my opinion, comes from the biblically gutted, theologically vacuous, seeker-sensitive American church experience. And in my opinion, that's all it is. This is one reason why numbers of college kids and getting out of college and young churched people are being attracted to what I was raised up in. The smells and the bells of high church religion, particularly Roman Catholicism. See, at least there, there's a sense of otherworldliness and of the transcendence of God and a deeper reverence for the divine, and that just feels more fulfilling than the earthy, God is my buddy, cool songs, and Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's all I really care to know, religion that they were brought up in. And the sad thing is that the true glory of otherworldliness and transcendence and the experience, as Paul puts it, and David puts it, the transcendent blessedness. It was always there, right there, in their Bibles, all along. And those Bibles say, the Roman Catholic organization gets the gospel wrong. High Church Rome is therefore not the place to go. Awakening to the gospel of Jesus Christ is the place to go. Particularly awakening to the core of that gospel, which is the imputation of Christ Jesus' own righteousness to the sinner. And it comes to the sinner by faith alone. And Paul says in this book of Romans, that is the only way to God. You know how he began this back in chapter 1. For I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. Because in it, in the gospel, it is the power of God in hearing for salvation to everyone who believes. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, for faith. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his or her faith is counted, imputed as righteousness apart from works. Just as David also speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose lawless works, deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. And so, sometimes the lure of Pleasure Island for Pinocchio, or of a ring for Bilbo Baggins, or the smells and the bells for a religious seeker can lead to really bad places. It doesn't get darker than to change the one true gospel of Jesus Christ into a gospel that is not a gospel at all. And yet retain the form and the outward language of it. And what I mean is this. In the first century, the Apostle Paul could never join hands with the Judaizers, even though they were professing Jesus as Savior, because they denied justification by faith alone. And the movement 30 years ago, which was called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, it was a non-starter from the beginning. That was a movement with a bunch of big-name evangelicals who sought to have, here's the key, a unity of faith in the gospel with their Roman Catholic friends. I can never do that. We can have lots of unity with Roman Catholics, like anti-abortion. You better believe it. Okay, on that, we agree. We should fight. But when you say unity over the gospel, what you preach, Rome, or what we Protestants preach. No. Because for me to do that, I would be denying what I know to be central to the gospel. The imputation of Jesus' righteousness, which comes through faith alone, apart from works. So if someone says, well, but Joe, look. Doesn't the Church of Rome that you were raised up in, don't they believe that you must have faith in order to be justified? And we also believe you must have faith in order to be justified, declared righteous and forgiven of all your sins. In other words, saved by faith. Don't we both believe that? Yes, we do. But the problem is, they don't believe we are justified by faith alone, apart from works. And that's huge. Just read Paul. When religious people started preaching, you're not justified by Jesus through faith alone, but faith plus works. It's the book of Galatians in the New Testament. So it's not only that, though, with the Church of Rome, but they also deny the imputation of Jesus' righteousness as core to what your justification before God is. So all the way back into the 1500s, the Council of Trent, which is the Roman Church's response to the Protestant Reformation, okay, in the second part of the 1500s. So all the way back to there up to this very day, the issue remains the same. On what basis are we justified? On what basis are we declared righteous? Okay. Is it that God pours into you a righteousness at baptism, new birth, and then, of course, you sin, you lose it, and then you go to the other sacrament, penance, and do some works that the priest tells you to do, and you regain your justification, and you lose it, and you regain it. But is it because the righteousness is poured into you when it comes to justification? Or is it the righteousness of another? Jesus, his own righteousness, which is not poured into us in justification, but is imputed to us, is transferred to our credit, our account, at the very moment of saving faith. That's the issue. And in a nutshell, Rome teaches that the righteousness by which we are justified, it is a righteousness which is injected into you. It's infused in the person by the Holy Spirit. And then, that's you, we inherently now, within us, have a righteousness of our own by which we are then justified. That's not the gospel. Gospel means good news, and that is not good news. I am talking theology here. I am making no comment about any individual person's salvation. So no wonder my own dad, all his life, had no confidence that the cross of Jesus cleansed him from all sin. No wonder he had no conviction that he was righteous before God and justified. The gospel is that we are declared by God righteous on the basis of Jesus' own righteous life that he lived, which is then imputed or transferred to our accounts. It's not our righteous deeds, any actions that we do in any way, that is the ground of our justification. It is the righteous life lived by another person that is put to our account, imputed to us. Justification is something that happens when a person comes to saving faith instantaneously, and that justification happens outside of the person. In God, not in us. Christ's righteousness is what justifies us. The only thing we bring to the equation of justification is our sin and faith. Faith, our trust in Jesus' cross, where God imputed, not infused, into Jesus, considered our sins his and punished them. I believe that. You believe that? And then the other half is that his life lived, Jesus is in perfect sinless righteousness, was not infused in us in justification, but attributed to our account, imputed to us. And if we add just a teensy weensy little bit of our own righteousness to that equation, or even more damning, if we teach others that they should do that, then we undermine the gospel of grace. Rome says that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, based on God's imputing righteousness to a sinner, here's their response to what I teach, what the Reformers teach. That's a legal fiction. And that makes God, what you teach, makes God a liar, because God counts people righteous according to you who are not righteous. And I do preach it. We can't both be right, and thus we are not together on the gospel. I have no hope if this blessedness, this joyful blessing David and Paul speak about, if it's not true, hope is gone. So, if you're there in Romans 4, let's look at the text. Here, starting in verse 6, Paul appeals to what David wrote in Psalm 32. Okay, but in context, you got to read it in context. It comes off of what he just said in verse 5. So let's begin with verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes, there's faith, believes in him who justifies, that is, declares righteous, the ungodly, his or her faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So at this point, what's Paul doing? You remember, for 2 weeks, he went to Genesis with Abraham as the example of being justified by faith alone. And so now, Paul's saying, David confirms what we saw with Abraham. God imputes or puts to the account, credits or reckons or attributes, it's all the same thing, to a sinner's account. What does he attribute to them? Righteousness. How? Well, negatively, it is totally apart from anything they do. Apart from works. In other words, he has no righteous works. The sinner, saved by grace, no righteous works. But God treats him as righteous. He counts him or her as righteous because he imputes someone else's righteousness to the believing sinner. And so, Paul, I'm convinced that he uses Psalm 32 here of David because Paul's Bible to the Gentiles that he uses, he doesn't read it in Hebrew. He's using the Greek translation. Okay, it's called the Septuagint. And the Greek translation, which he's quoting word for word here, word for word, exactly as the Septuagint, David, in the Greek translation, uses the exact same word Paul has been using here in Romans 4. It's the word logizomai, the one that we translate ESV counts, or I think New American is reckon, NIV is credit, Old King James impute, meaning the same thing. David uses the same word. And that word is so crucial to understand this issue. To count or to impute is not something in, but something in God concerning the person. Now, why is that huge? Because the Roman Church teaches that God, in baptism, which creates new birth, then what God does is he infuses into that person grace. And then that grace that they have now inherently within them produces righteous deeds. And then God looks on those righteous deeds and then imputes, credits them to be what they are, righteousness. And that's how a person is saved. That's how a person is justified. That's what they teach. Okay, so let's read it. Paul, with this word, go back to verse 3 and read again, work through it slowly. In verse 3, chapter 4, he says, Abraham believed God and it was, now here's the word, logizomai, it was counted or imputed to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted or imputed as literally grace, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is, logizomai, counted as righteousness. And then verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts, logizomai, righteousness apart from works. And then to put the nail in the coffin of his point, the Greek translation that he is quoting, Psalm 32, it uses logizomai, the same word, but it puts it in the negative. Look at verse 8. This is what he's referring to. Here's the word. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not logizomai, not count or reckon or credit or impute his sin. So just follow closely. Paul, he says in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes David. But the quotation he uses doesn't say that. It doesn't say God positively counts or credits righteousness. It says that God does not count or credit or impute sin to us who have sinned. Paul is making clear that justification does not consist only in the imputation or crediting to your account Jesus' righteousness or the righteousness of God to you. It does that, but not only that, it also in justification means the forgiveness of all your sins. So justification here is not the imputation of Christ's righteousness only. And it's not the forgiveness of sins only. For Paul, justification is your sins not being credited to you and someone else's righteousness being credited to you. That's what happens at the moment of saving faith. Justification. And both of these, what he uses that word blessed, I love it. These blessed conditions that one would have by faith before the presence of God, they come, he's very clear, apart from works, apart from any acts of obedience to God and his law. Apart from, not because of, apart from any righteous deeds done. Paul's telling us what it means to be justified. It means your sins are not imputed or credited to your account, and God's righteousness is credited to your account. And all of it happens totally apart from any righteousness in you or performed by you. Rome, they teach that justification consists in the infusion of grace into the person, which then produces changed life, changed actions, which are then the ground of their justification. And that's a different gospel. It won't stand up to verses 6 and 8. Paul uses, as we just saw, impute or logizomai or credit for both. So follow me, just think with me. For both. Positive imputing of righteousness, and negative, not imputing, sin. Okay, if God doesn't impute our sin, so here's the word, does that mean God's doing something in us at that moment? Obviously not. We are ungodly. The moment of justification, we have sin. He sees it, it's true, but he doesn't count it to our account anymore somehow. Well, the cross. So it's happening outside of us. So just take the not out. What if God were, which he will do, he will impute sin to people. That doesn't mean he will put sin into them and cause them to be sinners. But at the judgment day, if they are not found in Jesus Christ, God will look at their sin and attribute their sin for what it is and bring justice upon it. He will impute their sin. He's not, again, putting it into them. He's treating it for what it is. Sin. He does not, though, for those who believe, count or treat our sin, all of our sins and our sinfulness for what it is. Because of that. But then he does count, same word, something else. If counting not your sin means clearly he's doing something outside of the person, not in them, infusing sin, then clearly in the context, the righteousness that he says is counted is not something happening in us. It's something apart from us. To impute righteousness is to treat the person as if they or you, Christian, lived your entire life in perfect, sinless righteousness. This is the gospel. Why? How can you do that? Because somebody else did actually do that. The one that hung. So this is a crediting to the account, to all who believe in Christ, something that does not come from them. It's Jesus' righteousness. Justification is not making sinners inherently righteous or morally pure. That's another New Testament teaching and a New Testament word called sanctification. But justification, that's not what it's about. It is God regarding and treating us who believe as perfectly righteous with the righteousness of God, which was demonstrated and lived out in perfect humanity through our Savior, Jesus. So, in simple terms, I hope this is simple enough, but just I know, I'm going to be redundant before we close. The Roman Church denies justification by faith alone, apart from works. It teaches regeneration or new birth puts a person into a state of grace, which then produces righteous deeds that God sees and then responds. I impute those righteous deeds for what they are. Righteousness. Now you sin by your actions, a mortal sin, it kills your justification. You're no longer justified. That's why you go to penance and you confess them, and then he gives you some works to do, and then you get cleansed. That is the system I grew up in. Verse 8, though, seals the deal. There's no way Paul's referring to justification in any way based upon anything we do, even if it's the Holy Spirit working that doing in us. And what I mean is this, if you read the text slowly enough, no one would argue that, well, let's just read it real quickly. He says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, there's some work, so see it, are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count or impute his sin. No one would argue that those lawless deeds being forgiven are not a legal declaration that God makes, as opposed to something in us. God not imputing our internal and external sinful actions against us can only be a legal declaration which happens outside of us. And therefore, in the text, the positive imputing of righteousness to us, it's a real legal declaration. It not fictional, but a real declaration that happens outside of us. Just as David also speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, when he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not impute sin. And thus he does impute something, and that is righteousness, which is not ours. And all those who believe this, according to this text, live in a blessed state because they're blessed by the gospel of grace. As Paul himself was, as he, just listen to how he summarizes this. Just listen from 2 Corinthians 5. Hear him. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself by not logizomai. Here it is again, same word. Not imputing, counting their trespasses against them. And then he says, for our sake, God made Christ in his incarnation, Jesus, to be sin. Okay. He doesn't mean he infused sin and Jesus became a sinner and did sinful deeds. He means he reckoned sins that weren't his, but ours, to his account, put him on the cross and punished him because our sins were reckoned to him. For he, for our sake, made Christ to be sin, the sin offering, the one who knew no sin, never sinned, but they were imputed to him. They weren't his. So that, he goes on, in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul means when he makes a simple statement at the end of 1 Corinthians 1. Christian, do you believe? Is he yours? You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us righteousness. And so if a religious person feels something's missing in their experience of God and transcendence, the answer is not in the smells, in the bells of high religion. They may be missing the passion of the Apostle Paul as he expressed it in Philippians 3. I, Paul, I count everything in my past. He means in the context, I count all my temple worship and high religion as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's for His sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as garbage. Why? In order that I, Paul, may gain Christ and be found in Him, hear Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, my obedience. No, no, no. But that righteousness which comes to me through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, what a gospel. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. You are good, Lord. You are good. And Father, I try to do my best, I hope we all do, to fight for the faith, the content of the gospel. And also knowing that Your grace is what saves people, even though at times they're taught very wrong things, but You save. And we thank You for such a thing. And we know that we could be raised up with pure gospel preaching or as close to whatever you could get to that, Lord, and die and go to hell. Only Your grace saves. We thank You for that. And we thank You for the admonition through Jesus' brother Jude to contend always for the truth, for the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. Amen. Let us stand, please.